In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As I understand it, the last words of the Welsh poet Dylan Thomas were, 18 straight whiskies. I think that's a record. Thank you. It's a slow burn on that one, I get it. The last words of Groucho Marx were apparently, this is no way to live. Joking to the end. The last words of President John Adams were supposedly, Thomas Jefferson survives. Or did I get that right? Political science people, I'm looking at, yes, sir. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's last words were to his wife. You are wonderful. We have a fascination with last words, because last words carry weight. They often place a seal on a relationship or reveal the character of someone. And when they come from the lips of our loved ones, they are often some of the clearest memories we will carry of them. They can bless or curse. They can haunt us or heal us because they endure in our memories. And that would seem to be the reason we've come here tonight. After all, it's a weeknight and we're in church. So that's weird. We're going to get our feet washed, many of us. So that's weird too. But we've come here to remember the Last Supper, when our beloved was at table with his friends. We've come here once again to watch and listen to Jesus' last words and deeds. Perhaps. But Maundy Thursday is not the kind of service where we get to be spectators. Not really. On Maundy Thursday, we are drawn right into the story by Jesus himself. As a favorite preacher puts it, on the surface, you may think you came tonight from duty or habit or curiosity, but those are not the real reasons. The real reason is that Christ himself has brought us here to be with him at the meal that he has arranged and set, to eat the food and drink the wine that he himself gives to us. So we are not just here to watch, but to participate, to remember in our bodies and not just in our minds, because this sort of remembering does more to us than simply bringing up some easy emotions. This sort of remembering rearranges who we are. We have our feet washed. We commune together. And then we stay. An active kind of staying and watching as the altar is stripped and our Lord removes himself to dark Gethsemane, foreshadowing what we know is coming. This is the night in which he was betrayed. It ends without a blessing, without a sending, just with silence. No period, no question mark, certainly no exclamation mark, just an ellipsis. Dot, dot, dot. And we are drawn into this by Jesus himself so that we can participate in his last deeds for us and so that we can hear his famous last commandment. love one another. Maundy, for those of you who don't know, is an Anglicization of the Latin mandatum commandment. So Maundy Thursday gets its name from the Latin for John 13:34, mandatum novum do vobis, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this commandment was sealed up as Jesus' last words, wrapped up in the memory of the last meal his own beloved shared with him, so that it became the central sacrament of their life together and remains the central sacrament of our life together. And what that sacrament means is therefore love. Jesus' last words were, love one another. And the memory of those words has become enshrined in our Eucharistic feast. We celebrate the Eucharist week after week to rearrange our hearts to be more loving and to hear again these last words to us, this new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. There's a story that I really love about John the Apostle. I don't think I've used this in a sermon here yet. If I have, don't worry, you'll hear it several more times before I've left. But John was the only apostle, according to our lore, who died a natural death at a very old age in Ephesus. And the story goes, as told by Jerome, that John was very old in Ephesus. He couldn't even walk out into the assembly anymore. He had to have someone carry him in a stretcher or a cot or something. And they would bring him out at a point in the service, and he would sort of lift himself up and he would say, little children, love one another. Lay back down, go back in the house, or wherever he lived. And he did this week after week, and eventually someone said, John, every week you come out and you say, little children, love one another. Why is that all you ever say? And he said, because if you would do it, it would be enough. Love one another. It's enough. But hold on. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Love one another. Until you realize that loving one another is hard work. It sounds simple until you reckon with just how radical Jesus' love is and just how annoying people can be. I've waited tables, I know. Notice what Jesus asks of us. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And how does the gospel say he loved us? How has he loved his own, as the gospel calls us, his own? Having loved his own, it says, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I don't think this just means up until his death, but to the very extent of his being, to the very reaches of his capacity. In the face of betrayal, notice what it says in the gospel. He knew what was coming, in John's gospel anyway. In the face of that betrayal, in the knowledge that his hour had come to depart from this world, he loved them to the end. And this is where I want to say something very important. As we look forward to the next season of being the church together here at St. Mary's. As we come together in ministry and mission, in worship and service, I want you to know that this is the most important thing about us. I know there have been disputes here, just as there were disputes among the disciples. That's hard to miss in the Gospels. They're always talking about, well, I want to be greatest. Well, I want to be greatest. Jesus, can I be sitting at your right hand in your glory? There are always disputes. I know that tempers have flared occasionally, that resentment has sometimes taken hold. I know there has been fear in this place and disappointment. And I know there will never be a time when there is not some sort of fear and disappointment, because we are human. But this is the point of Maundy Thursday. Those disagreements are not. That conflict is not the most important thing about us. The most important thing about us as Christians, as the church, as St. Mary's Parish, is not which side we are on of this or that issue. It's not whether we get what we want or how unpleasant the person three pews back is. It's not even how lovely or how awful it was when so-and-so was in charge of this or that. The most important thing about us is this. Having loved us, he loved us to the end. That is the most important thing about us. And there's something very freeing in that, because it's really not about us at all. We are being called into this new way of being together that is grounded not in our capacity to like each other or to love each other well, because we will always fail, but in the fact that God loved us in Jesus to the very edges of divine infinity and to the fullest capacity of human vulnerability. That is why we are here to remember this meal and this command and even this betrayal. I have no doubts that Jesus loved Judas to the very end, too. I would even go so far as to guess that Jesus grieved for Judas, because that is love. Jesus could have been indignant. He had every right. He could have lashed out in anger. He could have condemned Judas, but he didn't, and he wouldn't. Because, as Leonard Cohen puts it, love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. In Lent and in Holy Week, that ought to strike us, how love can be a cold and a broken hallelujah. But even in Lent, I dare to say a hallelujah nevertheless. Consider Peter. Peter, as someone once said, the first to open his mouth and the first to regret it. When Jesus comes to Peter to wash his feet, Peter doesn't understand. He doesn't know what love is, what it requires. "No, you will never wash my feet," Peter says. He thinks he's above that, or that Jesus is above that somehow. And he doesn't understand that the first step toward healing is simply accepting this love. Letting it break open your heart a little bit. He doesn't understand that the most important thing about him is not his place in the group. It's not saying and doing the right thing, even. It's that he was Jesus' own. And Jesus loved him to the end. And when Jesus points this out, he still misses the point. Okay, then wash all of me. I have to think this made Jesus smile. Oh, Peter. You really do try, don't you? When he's finished, Jesus says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" This question always strikes me. Do you know what I have done to you? I have loved you to the end. I have given you a sacrament of my love for you. I have washed off your filthy, stinky feet as I am washing your hearts. I am rearranging them for love. But the first step is to let me love you, to let me wash your feet. The first step is to recognize that the most important thing about you is that I have loved you in the world and I love you to the very end. Tonight, Jesus draws us to have our feet washed, to begin again to learn to love, and we are always beginning again. Tonight, Jesus calls us to the table, his table, set out for us, the banquet of love that knows no end. Tonight, the lights will go out, and we will be together in the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil there. Because in the dark garden, Jesus still loves us to the very end. And what shall we give him in return? What can we give but our own hearts? Now broken open and free of our own illusions and hardness. Hearts ready to love as he loved us. Hearts ready to embrace one another. So come. Do not be shy. Do not be afraid. Come open your hearts a little. And know that no matter how smelly your feet or how awful your betrayal, he loves you to the very end. So little children, love one another. Amen.